Please turn with me, a copy of the Word of God, to Acts chapter 6. We're taking a little break from our series in Hebrews this week to address a particular need in the life of the church, and that is the need to call one or two or three more men to the office of deacon. I've entitled this sermon, Servants of Solidarity. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 together and see how the role of deacon is to function in the church by promoting unity, and how then if we are short on deacons, the result will be disunity and a slowing of the increase of the Word of God. So that's where we're going. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Acts chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. This is the Word of the Lord. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the preaching, to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, your holy and inerrant and powerful and eternal word, through which you have revealed to us Christ and his glorious gospel, and also through which you have revealed your instructions for your covenant people, the church. And we pray that we would have understanding of your word and that we would respond in both faith and obedience to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Around the middle of February, which we are in, you can hardly imagine the concept of a garden. It's under like 85 feet of snow, and we haven't seen grass for many months, unless you go to the rallies downtown and there's grass around the fire pits. It's like a little oasis. But summer will come, and gardens will come. And in our garden, we plant the kinds of peas that grow up the fence, right? What we call a trellis. A trellis is that. It's a fence, a structure upon which vines grow, viney plants like peas or tomatoes or grapes. And I tried to build a tall trellis for our peas, but they always outgrow it and then they flop over. And I sometimes wonder if this hinders their growth. The fence isn't big enough. I wonder if we could get more peas if we had a larger fence. Now there's lessons here for the church. As the gospel goes forward and the Lord through the gospel brings people to faith and repentance, he adds them to the church. The church grows, and as it grows, sometimes the structure of the church doesn't grow to meet it, and the growth is hindered in some way. It needs more support structures. If your church has 10 people in it, you probably won't need any support structures because everyone knows everyone, and everyone knows what the needs of the church are. Unless you're extremely good at hiding your needs, in a group of 10, you will know what's going on. But as a church grows, it becomes easier to have those needs go unmet. Things slip through the cracks. Vitally important acts of service go undone. Now the solution to a plant that grows too high isn't just to cut it off. Say, well, I don't want a big plant. I just want a small pea plant. The solution, of course, is to make the trellis bigger, to make the structure bigger. And the same thing is with the church. Church growth is a wonderful thing. It's something to be celebrated. In the book of Acts, we're told over and over again about the growth of the church. This is meant to encourage us that as the gospel goes forward, we should expect growth in the church. Sometimes we think, oh, if a church is being faithful, it should shrink because people don't want to hear the truth. That's not the idea we get in the New Testament at all. The church explodes in the book of Acts and grows in other places also. So structures need to be put in place so that as the church grows, it can be healthy. We don't have to suffer because of the growing pains, as we say. So unless you are new here, you may have noticed that we've been growing in the past 2 years. Maybe I say, well, I just came the last 2 months. I haven't noticed a lot of growth. But in the last 2 years, we have grown a lot. So before March 2020, we had about 70 on a Sunday morning. In the last few months, we've averaged about double that. If I had to guess today, I'd say 113. That's my guess. I'll let you know next Sunday if I was right or not. I'll do a count. But there's a lot of growth. Now, I just wanted to kind of do something fun. So if you were kind of a regular attender, we'll call it that, regular attender of this church before March 2020, that's before the world collapsed into insanity, raise your hand if you were around before that. Now raise your hand if you're after that. Over half is after. And on most Sundays, it would be even a larger amount. So there you go. And I think this is a wonderful thing. Church growth is a wonderful thing. And yet, as churches grow, the needs sometimes go unmet. Not because we don't want to meet the needs or because we're intentionally neglectful, but because we just don't have the structure necessarily to make sure everything is happening. There are shut-ins that need visiting or phone calls. There's meals to be brought. There's things related to the Sunday gathering that need doing, like building setup. And Deacon Sean has been doing a really good job of getting those things in order. And we have a nice rhythm now. And then, of course, now they change restrictions. Now we have to rethink where we're going to meet in 5 weeks from now. We're not sure. Pray for us for wisdom on those things. By the way, I think that this week might be the last week where our gathering is illegal. Isn't that amazing? Because next week, I think gatherings on private property have no limit. So it's been a while. 2 years. But in addition to these things, there's growing budgets. We had to recently also rethink the way we do baby room because of the needs there. There's growing needs there. There's a lot of these so-called problems, we'll call them, but they're good problems because they mean we're growing. There's growing needs. People are engaging in the life of the church, and these are great things. And we do need to confess we haven't really been keeping up. Some stuff has fallen through the cracks. And by stuff, we often mean people, right? Things are related to people. And that's not a good situation. When people slip through the cracks, division can form. When a member has physical needs that aren't met, it doesn't only affect them physically, which it does, but also it affects the unity of the church. When people feel overlooked, the whole church suffers for it. And so we're informing you this morning of our plan to call at least two more men to serve as deacons. So we're informing you of the need. We're instructing you on the purpose of deacons and what kind of men we are looking for. And we're calling you to become involved in the process, prayerfully discerning together as a body, who might we call to this office of deacon? So it's going to be 7 points. That was all introduction. 7 points, because in Acts they called 7 men, so 7 points. It's totally disconnected, but 7 is the God number, so we're going to use it. Number one, let's look at the pressing issue that's addressed. And it's the issue of neglect of needs. It's right on the surface, right? Verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so there's the condition, right? Increase. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, we need to understand the situation. Who are Hellenists? What are the Hebrews? What's happened? So the church, this is the very, very early church in Jerusalem at this point. There was Hebrew-speaking Jews, of course, in Jerusalem, but there was also Greek-speaking Jews that had come from outside Jerusalem to Jerusalem. The word Hellenist means Greek-speaking. So why didn't you just say that? Well, the Greek word for Greek is Hellen. So the Greek-speaking Jews, and there's Hebrew-speaking Jews, and both of them came to Christ. We see that the day of Pentecost, Jews from all over the world came to Christ and are now in this same church in Jerusalem. Imagine those times. 3,000 were added in one day, and then soon it became 5,000, possibly just men, maybe even additional women. We're not totally sure, but it's a huge growth. We wouldn't fit here in the shop. I mean, in the undisclosed location for the recording, wherever we are. And in this growth, some things slip through, right? There is a complaint that the Greek widows are being neglected. And it's interesting even to note, the church assumed their job was to take care of the widows. Something to think about. It seems maybe that the Hebrews had been in charge of widow support since they were kind of the native Jerusalemites. For whatever reason, Greek widows seem to have been overlooked to some extent. And there's these kinds of needs in our church, maybe not feeding widows literally, but people need visits. Some people need meals if there's illness, death in the family, just had a baby, stuff like this. Some need driveways shoveled or lawns mowed. We needed a private baby room as a growing need. The lists go on. And at times these things can be overlooked. And I don't think we're intentionally overlooking needs. It just happens. It's often because the trellis isn't big enough. It's not strong enough to support the vine. And so what worked 2 years ago might not work today because we have a different context. We're bigger. And so the problem isn't, let's just cut a bunch of tomato plants off. Let's just make our church smaller. It's, let's adjust. Let's add to the trellis. So let's get to the second point, which is the deeper issue at play here. What's the deep issue going on in the book of Acts? The surface issue is widows aren't getting the food, and that matters, obviously. In those days, they would have depended on that to survive. But what happens in the case of Acts and in other church cases is that neglecting the physical need produces division in the church. It says a complaint arose by the Hellenists, the Greek speakers, against the Hebrew speakers. Did you notice that division? There's just two groups of people kind of against one another now. There's friction in the body. There's division. Everything was good in Acts chapter 2. They all had everything in common. Everyone was sharing with one another as any had need. But now, there's been an increase in the people, and there's been a breakdown in the system, and there's division. And this kind of division can poison the life of the church. This often happens when needs are overlooked in the church. What happens when someone isn't contacted by people in the church? They haven't been attending for a while. Maybe they're sick. Maybe whatever else happened. Well, what happens when they don't get any contact? It's division. Why don't people call me? Am I not an insider? Do people not want me there? What happens when one person gets meals every day for 3 weeks and the next person, same situation, gets two meals? Why don't I get meals? Am I not loved? Right? These are natural and normal responses to unmet needs. And we shouldn't dismiss those reactions. The apostles don't rebuke the Greeks. Stop complaining, Greeks. That's not what they do at all. They said, this is a real problem. We often say the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Usually refers to people who complain all the time and get whatever they want. But sometimes the squeaky wheel squeaks because it got passed over in the oiling. There's a real issue that needs to be addressed. And division can rip a church apart. You can have a solid, biblical, faithful church on paper, but filled with growing divisiveness around many issues. Sometimes it's theological distinctives, minor doctrines. We build our little camps to support, and division starts forming. The larger a church is, the more likely divisions start to form. If your church is 15 people, you can't be divided, right? It's harder to do. But as soon as you get big, you say, well, I just need my little group. I don't have to think about the other people. I just need my little group. And divisions start to form. Such a familiar story in churches, I think. You can ask a person why they aren't coming as much anymore. It's often because they say, I felt I was neglected. I felt I was overlooked. My needs weren't met. Nobody reached out when we lost a family member. Those are real needs and legitimate complaints. So the deeper issue here is division. This is why deacons are servants of solidarity, to address that division. So third then, what needs to be done? The solution. The solution is servants who specialize in solidarity. Look at verse 2 to 4 with me. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, which is thousands, and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Just notice a few really crucial things going on in this passage. So first, the 12 apostles who were functioning as elders in the early church, right? We don't have apostles today, but that's kind of their role, was elders. They agree that this is important. They don't say, This is just practical, physical stuff. That's irrelevant. We're just about theology here at Jerusalem Church. No, they say, this matters. We need to address this issue. This is of utmost importance. But then secondly, the same group of men who are functioning as elders recognize it's not right for them to do everything in the church. This isn't their main calling to make sure all the widows are getting equal share. They say, it's not right that we should give up preaching of the word to serve tables. And then they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They say, the elders of the church aren't the beginning and the end of the church. They aren't the whole church. Not everything rests on them. And I think we can fall into that even accidentally. In my life, I've heard people say sometimes, when I was sick, the church never called me. The church never visited me. And I think, well, that's terrible. And I explore it a bit. And sometimes, like 4 or 5 people called me. And some people brought meals over. I'm like, well, what's the issue? Well, the pastor didn't bring a meal. The pastor didn't visit me. And of course, it's good for pastors to visit the sick. It's even biblical to gather around the sick and lay hands on and pray for them as elders. But at the same time, the pastors aren't the whole church, of course. They're the members of the church. And the specific focus is on prayer and the ministry of the word. We can't meet every need, of course, and you all understand this. The third thing we want to notice is that they led the church to selecting seven men who would take on the task of making sure that the widows were cared for, and then ultimately that the unity was preserved. Now, I'm going to argue that these seven men are deacons. I know not everyone agrees with that, but I think that they are, because the word deacon shows up in this passage a few times. You say, well, where? Show you. So the word deacon means, well, it comes from the Greek word diakonos, so you can see where it comes from. It's just an English way of saying it. The word deacon today often refers to, in churches, a group of guys, or sometimes guys and women, who are basically the board that bosses the pastor around. That's often what deacons are in a church. And that, of course, is nowhere in the Bible. The word deacon means a servant, specifically one who serves tables. That's literally what the word means. And so verse 1 literally says this: Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily deaconing. That's the word. Verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word to deacon the tables. Verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the deaconing of the word. That's interesting. The same word to serve is used of something the elder or the apostles there say, we shouldn't deacon in this way by serving tables. Our job is to deacon the word. But someone else should be deaconing the tables. And so over time, that we have called those people deacons. That's where it comes from. And we see here that these deacons become official officers in the church. So they set them before the apostles, in verse 6, and they prayed and they laid hands on them. This isn't just like a sign-up sheet of, you know, who's doing this what week. These are officially recognized men in the church who hold an office. They're publicly recognized. They're appointed to the task. We see this also in Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul's writing, and he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Overseers, pastors, elders, all the same word. And then deacons is a separate office. They're recognized. And 1 Timothy 3, which we'll look at in a moment, they have certain qualifications, just like elders do. There's this office. And the biblical teaching is that when there's overlooked needs in the church, especially physical needs, administrative kind of needs, things that cause division, we are to call qualified men who will serve as deacons, so that the elders can continue focusing on their area, which is the ministry of the word. And so deacons are not junior elders, elders in training or something like that. They're not another spiritual leadership board of the church. They're servants of solidarity. They are also leaders within the church, but leading in a different way, promoting the unity of the church. So it's a different calling than elder, but it's not less important. It's absolutely critical. Because you can have all the faithful teaching you want, but if division is tearing the church apart, it won't really matter, will it? It's going to be a broken church. Very crucial office. Number four now, let's see the church's role in all this. Verses 2 to 3, we see the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, the full number speaking to, pick out from among yourselves seven men of good repute. The whole church was to take part in this process. The whole church. Probably would have been easier in some ways for the apostles to say, okay, it's these ones here, and then there you go. He says, no, you pick. You pick them. You know them. You know who fits the role. You make this selection. Now, we don't know a lot about the process. Not much is said here. We don't know if there is a vote or what percentage of vote was required. We don't know if they had nomination forms. They probably didn't. We aren't told about the involvement of the apostles and the elders, except that they laid hands on them and pointed them to the task. But we know a few things. We see that the church was called to evaluate the candidates, and we're given a few basic qualifications. In this passage, we'll look at more in a minute. But the New Testament imagines that the church has the discernment abilities to figure this out. Right? It doesn't say only elders have discernment in the church. No, the whole church can look at the character of a man and make this evaluation. The elders are to equip the church in doing that together, and that's in fact what we're doing right now. And so the church is called to pick the deacons. I don't think it means that every name that came up was selected, because they only selected seven. There was obviously some process of evaluation. Maybe 30 guys came up and mentioned, and they weighed it, they figured it out, and then the church had the final say. And so that's what we do. We have a church vote to call men to this position. Number five, we have finally now the qualification of the deacons. In Acts 6, it's stated fairly basically. It says they are to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom and men of good repute. Not a lot of detail, but it's expanded in 1 Timothy 3. So turn there with me, if you can, 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 8. You get a lot more detail. It's not contradicting Acts 6 at all. It's just expanding it. What kind of men should deacons be? Let's look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence and faith that is in Christ Jesus. A few observations. You see, first and foremost, deacons are men of character. Character. Now, competency matters, right? In Acts 6, they were to have wisdom. If you're administrating widow support for potentially hundreds of widows, I don't know how many they had, you need to know how to manage money and finances and some stuff. So there must be some competency involved. You don't put a deacon over finances who has no idea how to manage his own money. But character is the key here. It says they must not be drunkards. They must not be greedy. Right? Well, what happens if you have a deacon in charge of finances who's greedy and loves money? You get a scandal, and the church blows up. He must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So deacons don't necessarily have to be good teachers, but they must know the Word of God. They must be men of spiritual maturity. And they should be tested first. We're to call someone to deacon that we don't know, but someone who has proved himself faithful. So a good way to start discerning is, who's proving himself faithful? Who's ready doing this? That's usually a good way to do it. Who's ready deaconing? Who's ready looking out for those needs? Secondly, we see qualification for wives. Now, some of your translations probably have women instead of wives. There's no Greek separate word for women and for wives. It's the same word, so context decides it for us. So if your translation says women, it could suggest female deacons. I don't think that's what's being suggested, because the qualifications would be the same for male and female if that were the case. And later it says deacons must be husband of one wife. That's a strange thing to say if the deacons are females. But I think it's referring to deacons' wives, and deacons' wives really matter. Deacons often know a lot about what's going on in the church, especially
personal, private needs, even the financial aspects of the church. Is the wife trustworthy with this kind of information? Or is she going to gossip it? Is she a woman of godly character? Wives are so important for deacons and for elders both. Not that single men can't be deacons or elders, I just want to lay that out clearly. But when we called Sean and to deacon and Zach and Nick to the office of pastor, we considered what kind of wives do these men have? And of course we concluded these men's greatest strength is in fact their wives. And so that's mostly why we called them. But really it matters so much. I can tell you that from my experience as well. A supportive wife makes for a pastor that survives pastoral ministry. Third, deacons must be a husband of one wife and must manage their households well. So, how does he manage his house? If he's married, if he has a family, how is he managing those things well? How could a man whose house is in disarray lead a church? Right? That's basically the logic of what's going on here. So, he's supposed to be a husband of one wife. Literally a one-woman man is how the Greek puts it. It is a condemnation of polygamy, to be sure, but it goes well beyond that. Does this man live out God's created purpose for marriage, which is one man and one woman united in faithfulness for life? If he's married, is he committed to his wife? Is he a good husband? Again, I don't believe this disqualifies single men. I don't think it disqualifies men who have a divorce in their past and have repented and are now faithful. This is talking about present faithfulness. In most churches, if you disqualified any man who is ever unfaithful in the past in any respects, you would have no elders and no deacons. That's the case here also. So it's present faithfulness in that area. Fourth, deacons who serve well gain a good understanding or a good standing for themselves. It's important. There's a reward for good deacon work. And a good deacon will work for that reward. A deacon should not become a deacon for the praise and accolades of men today, because there isn't that. Deacons, if they're doing their job really well, will be completely invisible half the time. You're like, I don't even know that they're doing anything. Because there's no issues. It's like the guys who do sound every Sunday. Like, I don't even know that there's guys doing sound. That's because they're doing a good job. So, Sean's doing sound today, and Raymond does sound. Give them a thanks sometime. They do a good job, and so we don't even notice. Same way with deacons. Deacons aren't asked to speak at conferences. They're behind the scenes, working for the good of the church. We'll barely notice the good work they do, but look for their good work and thank them for it. Christ will also notice, and he will reward them. It's most important. Number six now, the main point number six. We see the result of this. The result is a continued growth in the gospel. Look at verses 6 and 7. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is not just added information. It's like, oh, by the way, the church was still growing. Just kind of a sub point. This is the whole point of the story. This is the mission of God. The gospel is going forth. The church is called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation. We are to proclaim that although we were dead in our sins, Christ in his mercy took on human flesh and died for the ungodly. He came to pay the price for God-hating sinners, people who love money, the sexually immoral, gossipers, and the foul-mouthed, and the impatient, so that he would reconcile us to God by his blood. And he was raised
in glory, confirming the price had been paid, and he was raised to be judge and king over all. He will reign until all his enemies are put under his feet, and he will return one day to judge the living and the dead. And he calls all men and women and children to repent of sin and self-righteousness and to turn to Christ and submit to him as Lord. That's what the church is for. The church proclaims that. And as it does, the Holy Spirit, by his power, not by the power of the church itself, grows the church through conversion. And then you need deacons to serve that church. And that's why these deacons matter so much. Because the trellis isn't just there to have a trellis, but for the vine. And in the great mystery of God and his wisdom, the vine is the trellis, isn't it? Deacons don't come from the outside and support the church. They're from the inside. They're part of the vine. They're part of the fruit itself. And the whole body builds itself up in love under their leadership. And as that happens, the barriers to further growth are removed. The structures are in place. The needs are being met. Now the church can push forward and grow more. I love how Acts 6 here even says, many priests became obedient to the faith. Priests, they have this great position of authority within the Jewish faith, and they're getting converted through this church. It's remarkable. And this is because these deacons are doing their job. There's nothing unspiritual about the task of deacon. Just because they're focused on physical doesn't mean it's not spiritual. True religion is what? Caring for widows and orphans in their distress. True religion is intensely physical. There's physical needs to be met. In many ways, I think deacons are the clearest picture of what it means to be a true Christian. Meeting the needs of the saints. What could be more central than that? I'll sooner follow a deacon who loves the Lord and devotes himself to serving widows and orphans than some guy who's all head knowledge and has no idea what the needs are. These are true leaders in the church. Number 7, finally, the call to the church. I actually have two calls, so 7a and 7b. First call, let's join in as we engage in the season of prayer and discernment, as we consider who should we call to the office of deacon. One specific area of service we're looking for is member care, as we've mentioned. Making sure people are being visited. It doesn't mean they do all the visits, right? They're coordinating. Visits, phone calls, making sure people who need the meals are getting them. They will oversee that ministry to some extent. You may or may not know, because he does such a good job, Deacon Sean is responsible for a lot of things. He does stuff with the money. He makes sure it's counted and in some ways manages a lot of the finances. The other Sean, we have three Seans here. That Sean Hens, is our bookkeeper. Sean Buss does some of the leadership stuff with the finances. Deacon Sean also is responsible for Sunday morning to get stuff set up, to make sure there's ushers. There's a lot of stuff that goes into a Sunday morning. And Sean has taken a lot of that stuff off of my plate, which I'm very thankful for. And with all this other things we want to add to the office of deacon, he actually can't do that all himself. Almost, right? Maybe if he didn't have a job. But we definitely need more men to serve in this way. So ask yourself, who is already serving like this? Who calls shut-ins? Who cares for the needs of others? Who is a man of character who loves his wife and leads his kids well? Or if he's a single man, who keeps himself in purity and just loves on the church in an exceptional way? You say, well, those guys are kind of hard to notice. It's true, because they do it in the background. They're not They're not up here preaching, right? But pay attention. Look around and take notice. And then once you find them, let the elders know who you think you'd like to see in this task. Let us know. So history in this church tells me if I give you nomination forms, I'm not going to get any of them back. I've learned. We don't do forms around here. We don't like forms. So just let us know. Talk to us. Email, text. I don't care how you want to do it. Get involved. Let us know. Say, I think it should be this man, and here's why. So if we get 10 names, we're not going to promise you we're not going to have 10 deacons probably. We're not going to necessarily even contact all 10, but chances are some names will rise to the top and show up over and over and over again. That's how it works. People all see the same things. Now on timelines and stuff, what's the process? Not sure yet. More to come, but this is where we're starting. Consider these things. The second call is to commit ourselves to being deacons even in our own way. So the word deacon in the New Testament doesn't always refer to someone with an official title. It just can mean servant. There's all kinds of people called deacons in the church because they serve in the ways that God has appointed them and gifted them. Serving the body for the sake of protecting unity, of course, isn't the job of one man or two or three men. It's the job of all men and women in the church. 2 Corinthians 14:12, Paul calls the whole church to this task. He says, strive to excel in building up the church. That's for everybody. Strive to excel in building up the church. So what are some questions that we can ask ourselves to challenge ourselves? One, what are ways that I can practically serve the church? Maybe set up Sunday mornings and take down Sunday mornings. Maybe someone needs a meal. Maybe someone needs something else. How can I serve? What are ways, things that I can do? And if you don't know, you can ask someone who might know, and they'll tell you. Second, are there any ways that I might be causing division, even unintentionally? It's a good thing to consider. Maybe we're forming teams around certain doctrines. Maybe we only talk to the same people every week. Maybe we subconsciously consider other members as kind of less of the body for whatever reason. We need to watch ourselves there. Third, are there ways that I can take the next step to pursue those who are on the edges? Edges who mean people who maybe haven't been coming recently. People who are new and maybe don't know a lot of people yet. Maybe I can make a phone call to a member who has been absent. Maybe I can go introduce myself to someone. I know I should know their name, and so I'm embarrassed to ask it because it's been like 3 months. Today is a Sunday. It's a free name Sunday. If you don't know someone's name, you can ask them and they won't be angry at you today. It's a special. Do it. It's your chance. They probably don't know your name either. Fourth, is there someone I can encourage in the Lord even this morning? The encouragement ministry of the church can never be accomplished, of course, by deacons alone. That would be impossible. It's all the members building one another up in love. Don't underestimate the power of a hug or a handshake, if that's more appropriate in some cases. A smile. How can I pray for you? And then pray for that person. Those things are mighty in the hands of the Lord. You've probably all experienced those things yourself, and so you know. How can you be that for somebody even this morning? Those things are not less spiritual than other things. Smiling at someone and asking them, honestly, tell me how your week was, is a very spiritual thing. That's building up the church for which Christ died. So, in conclusion, I'm excited about what the Lord is doing here in our midst. I have no idea what the Lord has planned for us this year. We've learned to not try to imagine what the Lord has planned for us any given year. He works through us. He's patient.
In spite of our many shortcomings, our many failings even, he's patient with us. He rewards faltering acts of obedience with growth. And he will not forsake his bride. We will have all our needs met in this church. We can have no doubt about that at all. He's always met our needs for a location, hasn't he? Have we ever not met because we didn't have somewhere to meet? Never. That's amazing. This place didn't even exist a few months ago. A year ago, this was a shell. And here we are, and we're thankful for it. And so he will provide us with all our other needs. Let's use this to build our faith, that he will provide us also with deacons and everything else that we need. Let us continue with confidence that the church will lack nothing. What a blessing it is to be part of his body. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your great wisdom. Not only that you would purchase a church with your blood, which is staggering to even think about, that from eternity past, Lord, you said, I will have a bride for my son, and she will be spotless and cleansed, and she will be unified, she will be glorious. And then you achieve that through the Son, his death and resurrection. Not only that you would do that and then gather in a body, but that you would equip this body for every good work. Lord, we thank you that your word reveals to us how we ought to structure ourselves as a body, so we might meet every need, that every saint would be loved with some measure of the love that which you have loved us. And we pray, Lord, that we would each individually have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself and loved the church to the point of death on a cross, that we too would humble ourselves and love your body, which is individual human beings, in a similar way. And we thank you that even though our love falls short of the example that Christ showed, that you are still faithful and you have not removed our lampstand, but you have walked with us and you will walk with us. We pray that you would unite our hearts around who should serve this church as deacons. Lord, the men that you have in mind, that we pray that you would prepare them, that they would be glad and joyful servants of your people and of Christ. Lord, that you would keep this church in perfect unity for the joy of your people and for the glory of the Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.